The good thing about Sunday special services like we've had today is that the sermon was always shorter. And I didn't go to junior church, so I was in the sanctuary with all the adults. And so whenever something like today popped up, I was like, yes, this is awesome. And as I was thinking through what we were preaching from today, we were originally supposed to be in Luke. And I felt the Lord just taking me to this passage that we're looking at today. Not because it was going to be a shorter passage, because it actually got into it and it was going to be a really long passage. Don't worry, it's going to be shorter today. But because it's just so powerful. And one of the really cool things about this passage that we're looking at today is it follows a string of events that I think are the most amazing events in the book of Acts. It really is pretty cool. Because before what we read, what my wife read this morning, before what happens in this passage, Paul had been in Asia, and he'd been evangelizing through Asia, and he planned to go into some other areas, and he was kept from going into those other areas by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit appeared to him. He got a vision. It's really cool. I encourage you to read it. But he got this vision, and it said, "Hey, go over to Europe, to Macedonia." And so Paul left Asia, went to Europe, landed in Samothrace, and then worked his way down to Philippi. And in Philippi, there's some really cool things that happen in just the span of just a few verses. Really, probably about a week or maybe 2 weeks time period. Paul encounters a woman named Lydia, who, as she goes down to pray, he's down there teaching. And she's this very, probably very wealthy lady, a business owner, an entrepreneur, and she comes across Paul. She hears him teaching, and the text Luke tells us in Acts that God opened her heart to hear the words that he was speaking, and she believed, and then she was baptized, and her whole household believed, and they were baptized, and then Paul's doing ministry in Philippi, and as he's walking around this lady who's kept in slavery, she's a slave. Because she has this evil spirit, the spirit that allows her to tell the future, which I'm not even going to get into that today, but that's a lot to unpack. But the spirit has possessed her, and it gives her the ability to predict the future, and she's owned by other people who use her to make money. And so she has some kind of insight that she has been given, and she's following Paul and Silas around, and she's saying, these guys know the way to be saved. Listen to these guys. They know the way to be saved. They know the way. And Paul gets really irritated with her because she's. Luke tells us that she follows him around for a couple days. And he casts the spirit out of her. And what Luke really wants us to know is that she's saved. That something happens in her. And we don't see a whole lot of details about that. John Stott says that there's no doubt that Luke wants us to see her as being saved and delivered from this evil spirit in the way that other people had been delivered from evil spirit by Jesus. And then Paul comes, because he's robbed these slave owners of the living that they were making, they raise a big stink, they take him to court, and he's beaten and then put in jail. And he and Silas are in jail when our text begins today, and they're in jail, they're not like, you know, whining and crying about the injustice that's been done. They just start praying and they sing hymns. And we're told that the other prisoners, they listen to what they're saying. It's really this amazing stretch of things happening, of God at work and the Holy Spirit at work in the city Philippi. And it's something like whenever I read it, it excites me. I get excited and I want to celebrate it. Because it's amazing. It's as amazing, these pages, it's as amazing as what we saw today. People who are saved, who are now wanting to follow Jesus. And it's really, really cool. It's awesome. It's exciting. It is one of the things that we should be celebrating. But why does it matter? Why does it matter that they are saved? Why is it so amazing that they're saved? Today marks a spiritual high. Like, people who are baptized today are going to feel some kind of way today. You guys are going to feel great. And the enemy hates that. The enemy hates that. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't just want to fool you or lead you astray. He wants to destroy you, to kill you. And this represents a mark where he's losing. And he will attack. That's why Pete prayed for your protection. That's why it's very important. It's so important that in the future weeks that you're here, that you're plugged in, that you're with other people who love you and care for you and can support you, because you're going to face some things. It's, 100% of the time. I don't know of any exceptions. And so if you are a member here, if you've gone through that, you need to be praying for the people that we saw today. And if you were baptized today, you need to be ready. Be praying. And the enemy will try to isolate you. Will try to pull you away from the family that loves you. So don't give that up. Stay here. Be here. It's an awesome thing. Baptism. It's an awesome thing to have God come into your life and save you. But why is it awesome? Most of us don't go through a really hard time. If we just look at this passage today, the jailer, he's in charge of a jail. He's probably doing pretty good. Most historians think that this jailer is probably what we would say middle class. Like, he's doing all right for himself. He's got a household. He's retired from the army, probably. Most jailers or people put into positions of authority during this time were retired from the Roman army. They had served. They'd gone through probably horrific things, battles and harshness, and now they've earned a pension. And the way their pension worked is they would be given a pretty cushy job. And they'd have land and a house in a city, and then they would be given a job in the city, and they would move their whole family. Probably their wife and their kids and probably some in-laws or parents, a couple servants. And their households would have made up about 8 to 15 people, probably at his level of wealth. So he was doing pretty good for himself. He had things under control until God came into his life. Until Paul and Silas enter into the scene. All things would have remained the same. He would have lived his life unaware of anything more, unaware of anything beyond the life that he found himself in. But how many of you guys know that all things don't stay the same? Things don't always track 100% good through life. I think Pastor Joe just said today that tomorrow is not promised to us, quoting Scripture. But tomorrow is not promised to us. Nothing is promised to us. And you could be living your life, everything great, everything going good, and then wham. All of a sudden, you know it, all of a sudden, not good. And the wham for the jailer today was an earthquake. And it shook up everything, and it broke open the jail. The foundations of the jail were shaken. And the jailer witnessed something that he never could have planned, never could have thought of in a million years. All of his planning, he could have been the best jailer, and this earthquake just shakes everything apart. And he runs in and he sees this catastrophe, this thing that he doesn't have any control over. And when faced with his total lack of power, his total inability to navigate the disaster, he does what he thinks is his only way out. He's going to commit suicide. Everything he had worked for was just gone in a second, seemingly. A momentary trembling of the ground, a momentary upheaval, and everything he thought that was under control was gone. His job was gone. The prisoners he was tasked with watching are gone. Everything he'd built his life upon was gone. We are in the same boat as this jailer. We like to think we have ultimate control over everything. We have so much technology nowadays, we can pretty much fool ourselves into thinking that we have a ton of control. But that's an illusion. We can't control the bad medical diagnosis. We cannot control the other people around us. We cannot control the way people feel. Sometimes, most of the time, we can't even control how we feel about things or the way people react. There's so much beyond our control. And when we find that we're in a place where we have no control, we are faced with a choice. Trust the one who is in control of everything, or stare into the abyss of nothingness. What I mean by stare into the abyss of nothingness is we do all that we can to control everything. We do all that we can to manage our lives, but ultimately understands that things that happen, the bad and good, are going to happen, and it's going to be pure by choice, or it's going to be pure chance, that we are the unintended consequence of random atoms smashing together and randomly bringing us to this point, and nothing has meaning beyond this moment we live in. There's no higher meaning, nothing beyond the physical, nothing. That's one choice. But man, there's no hope in that choice. Or trust that there is one who has power over all things. Trust that there is meaning beyond the moment to moment of our life. Trust that there is reality beyond just the physical, just the few decades that we're here on this earth. Trust that there's meaning behind creation and purpose, beautiful purpose in our lives and what God is doing in the world. And the jailer stands there and he stares into that abyss of nothing. His life is collapsing. There's no hope for him. And he draws his sword. But Paul and Silas are there. They haven't escaped. And they cry out to him, "We're still here. Don't harm yourself." They could have escaped. Others like Peter earlier in Acts had slipped out of prison before. God had intervened and they'd escaped. But Paul and Silas, for whatever reason, they don't. It isn't something where Paul and Silas said, "No, we're called to prison ministry, so we're going to stay here even though we can escape." It's just that they look around and they see what's going on, and they're motivated by their faith and by the Spirit in them to see what's going on, and they save this man's life. They don't have to. They could have been like, "He's the jailer. He's getting ready to take his life, whatever." And then they could have walked out, but they say, "Stop." And there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that the jailer would have responded favorably to them. No guarantee that even the other prisoners would have responded favorably to their hymns and prayers. But we see that the jailer does. He comes before them and he falls before Paul and Silas and he sees this glimmer of hope and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, he's looked out over that abyss, the hopelessness, and there's a glimmer of light coming from Paul and Silas, and he reaches out to the only thing he knows at this moment. And Paul and Silas, who are there in faithful obedience to Jesus, answer him. Are you looking and wondering? Have you been in a place of wondering, is there more? Is there anything beyond this? Are you in this place where you're just hopeless? Have you wondered if there's anything more? Any meaning beyond just the everyday life that we go through? You don't even have to be at the end of your rope. You don't have to be in a deep depression to be looking around and wondering if there's more. Has God shaken the foundations in your life? Have you gone through earthquakes? Loss of a job or a relationship? Maybe a hard stretch of going through caring for somebody who was in poor health? Maybe you're going through health stuff. I mean, there are literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ways that God can shake the foundations in your life. When the jailer cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" all of those feelings and thoughts are swirling around in his mind. Satan is attacking. Said it earlier. He's here to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's having a field day. And Paul and Silas answer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They explain the real way of the world, that there isn't an abyss of darkness, but that there is a creator, a God who is sovereign over everything, who has power over everything, who has built purpose and meaning into every single person's life. And he loves his creation. He loves his creation so much, in fact, that he goes through extraordinary lengths to save them. Paul and Silas can be beaten and hurting in jail, and they can sing and they can pray because the Lord they follow, Jesus Christ, did so much more for those whom he has called and loved. I imagine Paul sitting there in that jail, and I can hear the words from Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Are you there now? Do you need saved? Are you at the end of your rope? Are you staring over that abyss? Are you facing that hard, hard time? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And we see it right there. That jailer's life is changed. We're told he's filled with joy. He is filled with joy in the midst of the probably the deepest, darkest time of his life. He was going to end his life. He is suddenly filled with joy. And he begins to take care of Paul and Silas. He's baptized. He invites them into his house. He feeds them. He cleans their wounds. He cares for them. Here's the interesting thing. He's still doing his job as a jailer. If you read a little bit further, verses 35 and 36, we see he's still holding them prisoner. Because the officials, they send for Paul and Silas to release them. And the jailer goes, all right, you guys can go. You're free to go now. He was still serving as a jailer. He was just, a lot of people say that he went from being a jailer to a nurse. But no, he went from being a jailer to really more fully living the purpose that God had put him in. He sees Paul and Silas as people now, as a creation of God, and he cares for them. He actually becomes a better jailer because he goes from just keeping people in jail to now caring for his prisoners, which was the intention for him all along. And he works that out in his life, and we begin to see that happen. You see, when you're saved, your life changes. You don't look out over that abyss anymore. You don't have to. There are hard times still. You'll go through struggles. Bad things will happen. You'll ask the question, why? But God begins to work in your life. Begins to change things, and there's glimmers of hope. And he gives you the ability to work in whatever situation you're in. There's hope when we know and believe in Jesus Christ. You're not just an accident. You are a human being created in the image of God with purpose. When craziness happens, when those earthquakes come, you don't have to be shaken. You can understand that there's purpose. Some of that is hard. It isn't a promise of a life of ease or blissful happiness. Not this side of the grave, anyway. But you will find meaning in your life, and it will shape you to a greater purpose than you could ever, ever dare imagine. What we've seen here today, what we've seen in our scripture today, is a picture of God's saving grace at work. We've been given a snapshot. We've been given the privilege of a snapshot into to everyone who was baptized today, the way God's at work. Let's celebrate and join this great work in our lives, wherever we are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. I pray now just for anyone who is in a place where they don't see any kind of hope. I pray that you would open their hearts to you, that they would believe in you and be saved. Pray that their lives would just be filled with joy, unimaginable, beyond anything they could ever dream of. Pray for our brothers and sisters who were baptized today, who became members, Lord, that you would protect them and watch over them, keep them safe, give them the strength to fight what the enemy throws at them. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.